Well, it's good to see you tonight. We finished up the 25th chapter of Ezekiel last week. Well, I got one slide that we're going to do tonight, and then we're going into the 26th chapter. What are we talking about now at the stage that we're in Ezekiel? Excuse me?
The destruction of his neighbor.
Yes. Yeah. You going to say something, Bruce?
I'll say the same thing. Against the Ammonites and the
Moabites. Yeah, the 25th chapter was all about the neighbors. And we went through, and we're going in the 26th chapter today. Mostly dealing with two, mostly one. What was the main reason that God is dealing with these heathen nations now? Go ahead, John. They enjoyed everything that was happening to God's people. What else? What other reason? There's two of them that he gave us, and that was one of them specific gave us. The other one was by the fact he said, they know that I am God. The 17th verse of the 25th chapter. So, we go back and see, I see a lot of parallel comparison there. The people of the world are not in sympathy with God's program or plan. They're not in sympathy with God's people. Many love to gloat over the misfortune of God's people, and there are still a lot of them around today. I've had a lot of people tell me, well, I never ran across it. Well, maybe you haven't been out beating the bushes like you should. I have. Well, that was a problem of the nations around Judah and Jerusalem. They kind of liked by the fact that judgment came upon them. In our time, we're living right now, people still refuse to acknowledge that God has called out of the world a chosen people. Many have hated and really towards God's people. I remember recently when we started this building here, one of the guys used to work for me. He said, I found you on the webpage. And he said, I saw where it says, the Church of Christ. And he was kind of gloating over that. I don't know where he come up with this at, but he didn't come at me like, well, you guys are hit. And the rest of us are out. I said, you didn't hear that from me, even though the Bible says that. But I said, you don't even know the reason these put in there. I said, somebody already had our name. And the only way that we could get it on the well page was put the there. And I remember, I thought, well, nobody's going to know to punch up the Southside Church of Christ. But see, he was jumping in there. Somebody in the past had told him that we're the goody-goodies and we think we're the only one going to heaven. And he was kind of like a jackleg preacher. And I said, problem with you, you need to learn what to preach about before you start preaching. I said, Ephesians talks about there is but one. And you're kind of gloating over it because somebody told you there's one. And the fourth chapter and the first chapter says the church and the body is the same. I mean, bodies does Christ have? All of them are denominations God. I said, well, you read that in the Bible. And I said, on the very first day of Pentecost, it says, and the Lord added daily to the church such as was being saved. Now, you can interpret that any way you want to, but that's what it says. So he hit me up about that, kind of gloating over it. Now, I guess I didn't ever tell him anything like that. We got to be watching. We got to make sure we don't come across that way to people. That'll turn people off quicker than anything. Don't approach them with the idea that we're holy and they are. We're the only righteous one. We just teach them the gospel and let them come up with that conclusion. That's just asking for a problem. Somebody done, so he's going to try to rub my nose in it. In this chapter, chapter 25, God defends the honor of his people and ultimately overthrow all those who oppose him. Oppose them. His own people. So God, when I read this, I kind of think of the passage where God said, vengeance is mine. We leave the vengeance up to God. That's for him. So that's what we'll do. Now today, God has always been concerned about the worldly attitude and action towards his people. He doesn't want the world attacked us. I told you this. It's been several years back. I was down at the Justice Center, and I was just walking through the building, going to the building inspector. And there was about three of them in this class, and I heard this woman, I think she's probably dead now, she said, there goes one. There's one of them right there. You know? So I kind of, she come out and pointed a finger. You ever had anybody point the finger at you and stuck down and stuff like that? If you haven't, you haven't been around for long. You know what? The outside world does that, and the people in the church does that too. She pointing the finger. Tell me, just tell us that you're the only one that's going to go to heaven. And just talking a mile in a minute. Believe it or not, talking so much I couldn't even get a word in edgewise. And she was so angry that I didn't even try. Wasn't no way I was going to convince her. And I don't know what it's talking about. I guess she was in there preaching to them that Church of Christ people think they're the only one going to heaven. So she came out and she said, Tom, you're the only ones. I never did. When I went on back in the back to come back, I thought, well, maybe I better stop and explain that to her a little bit. But I come back and she was still preaching and she still didn't feel like talking to me. And she still didn't feel like she'd give me my equal opportunity. So I just walked on out. As far as I know, she's dead now, I think. I don't know what she thinks now. I hope I don't ever find out. Yes.
When somebody tells me that, I tell them, I say, get your Bible and read Matthew 7:21-23.
And you know what Doug said? Doug said, you read it to them. I went to a funeral today. I'm talking about Doug, and that kind of reminded me. I went to a funeral today. Last two or three times I was at a funeral. They asked, anybody had anything to say? You know me. That's an open invitation. I'm not going to sit there when somebody offers to let me get up and preach to them. I'm going to get up and do it. First time I did that, Doug was there. I looked and seen Doug, so I really went out. Well, Doug come to my rescue in case I get sawed off on a limb. I got a better look than they, and Doug was there. I said, where's Doug at? What am I doing up here? But I went to the funeral of Paul Childers. Probably most of you don't know him. I have never had anybody say anything bad about him. Matter of fact, I seen somebody when we was eating dinner, and he said, you was at the funeral today. So I know he remembered I was there. I don't know if he remembered what I said or not, but he remembered I was there. Couldn't explain to you if you don't know him, but first person parks in my mind that kind of reminds me of Paul Childers is Bruce Jones. If somebody was to come up and say something bad about him, I wouldn't believe him. That's the way Ed was. Ed, that type of guy. He was a super nice. I know you have heard me tell the story when I was preaching about he was at Wick's Lumber Company and I was too. And that's before I was going to have brain surgery. And Paul came out. He was a retired Baptist preacher, what he was. And he was bent over about like that. His wife was in the beginning of Alzheimer's. And so he went down to Nashville to have that to straighten up. He's a big guy, about 6'3", 325, something like that. They told him he didn't think his heart would make it. He said, well, I've got to take care of my wife. He's right, his heart didn't make it. But anyway, when I was out there in the store, he came out there and got me. And the guy sitting right next to me was one of the salesmen there. It was four of us in that circle. It took us back in the room. We all kneeled down and prayed and held hands. So I just kneeled down and prayed and held hands with him. Two of them is dead. Two of us are still alive. And I seen the guy was sitting next to me. He was going across the parking lot. And he hollered at me and waved. And when I looked at him, I thought, well, that might be the last time I'll see you too. Because he was in that bad shape. I was telling Cindy, it's hard to convince somebody that they need to be saved when they think they are saved. And if you do, then you got to go around showing a way to be saved. And so I was there, and the places, they're all torn about the same size as ours. It was full. But everybody in there knew they was going to go to heaven. And everybody in there knew they were going to go to heaven by faith in God. That's what I'm doing. And it bothered me. It bothered me real bad. I hate to see those good people versus sinner people. I said something about you just don't go to heaven just because you got faith in God. The demons got faith in God too, and I don't think there's going to be any demons in heaven. If that makes a light bulb goes off, that's fine. Make bad me, that's fine. And I have spoke to these places before, and it's come back to me, and I made some people mad. But it's what it would be. This guy at dinner tonight, he said, you was at the funeral? I said, yeah. I said, Paul was a good friend of mine. I said, matter of fact, his brother worked for me. I said, his brother's dead too. He said, yeah, there's four or five boys, all five dead. And I said, yeah. And I said, he died out in the parking lot on the way to work. I said, he was a super nice guy too. And he said, yeah. He said, I was saved when I was 17 years old. That's a hard nut to crack. And he was convinced that he was saved when he was 17 years old. I hope he was. After talking to him, I don't know. And I'm not trying to judge him. God's going to do that. God's got a tough act on his hand to deal with that. If we was on one-on-one, I probably could say some things that I wouldn't say in a setting like this. But it has really, really bothered me. So what can you do? Well, the only thing I know to do is just get the gospel out there a lot more than what we have been doing. There's a lot of people in this world think they're in a saved condition, and the gospel is the one to reveal that to them, not me. I can't do it. I don't have the ability, but God's word does. So as we finish the 25th chapter, anybody got anything to say? Know what we're doing, where we're at? Okay, let's go to the 26th chapter. The 26th chapter is primarily dealing with judgment on Tyre and Sidon, but mostly the destruction of Tyre. And Ezekiel, the 26th chapter, 1 through 8. In the 11th year, on the first day of the month, and that kind of threw me for a loop. You got something about follow this time element down through there, and you've never done that before, and I can't do that too well either, but the word of the Lord came to me. And that's a very common phrase that we've seen in Ezekiel. God speaking to Ezekiel. And he said, son of man, that's Ezekiel, Because Tyre have said concerning Jerusalem, they laughed at us when all our troubles came up on Jerusalem. They just sitting there laughing at it. And the gate of the people is broken, and it has swung open to me. I shall replenish, and now that she is laid waste. Therefore, thus said the Lord God, behold, I am against you. We never want God to say that to us. But it did Tyre. And will bring up many nations against you as the sea brings up its waves. I imagine when God comes against you, you probably think it's everybody's up against you. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. And I will escape, scrap her soil from her and make her a barren rock. And exactly what it is. And I read a little bit of history and they said it's set away today. I hadn't been there, but it's set away today. She shall be in the midst of the sea, a place for the spreading of nets. The way I understand, and I got the map that we had up before, and I put that up there, and we'll see that they tuck all the material built out there and make this causeway wall. See, Tyre was, back at this time, there was two main ways to protect yourself. Military-wise, being extra strong like Egypt, or being rich like Tyre. And see, it was a seaport, merchant, and everybody went to it, so... And then they would build this place on out in the ocean a little bit, serve as protection too when they got raided. So we'll see a little bit of that. She shall be in the midst of the sea, a place for the spreading of the net. For I have spoken, declared the Lord God, and she shall become plunder for the nations. And her daughters on the mainland shall be killed by the sword. And they shall, and they will know that I am the Lord. That's one of the reasons that God is going after these heathen nations, so that they would know. We stumble with that a little bit about the daughters of mainland. I don't know what that could be. probably little small villages that sprung up, you know, and was part of them, and then naturally they're going to give it war. On out at the funeral today, one of Paul's daughters spoke up. She's done a beautiful job. She was a smart woman. I went up there and hugged her. And I said, you would made Paul proud today. I said, I have two smart daughters too. And I said, I love them just like Paul loves you. And I said, you really, really done a good job. To hear a girl talk about her daddy the way she talked about him. Kind of brought tears to my eyes. She was young, I'd say probably late 30s, slender, and she was very, very, very smart, and she was a daddy's girl. You could tell it. And she was praising him, which I didn't. To start the singing off, I guess I got to call it, they had a woman stand up and like singing. Yeah, some of your women in here maybe think, well, here's a male shoving. It's going to, no. Timothy talks about that, the role of the woman and the role of the man. She shouldn't have been up there leading singing. Plus, they had a piano up on the thing that drowned out all the music that you, all the singing that you want to hear. But anyway, I really got turned off on that. But I didn't preach too much on that. Cindy said, do you get any comments? I said, I didn't ask you to come back Sunday and preach, but I said, I would love to. I said, even though our meeting's going on, I would love to be there preaching Sunday. The entire material is dated in the 11th year of Jehoiachin, the same year that Jerusalem fell the final time to the army of Nebuchadnezzar. And why they put the time in there, not, but that was hard for me to come up with. The date would probably put it us at about 587 B.C. I'm not too much on this because the only way you can come up with anything the Bible don't talk about is history. Tyre is located about, and I will mention this, and when I get the map up there, I'm going to show this more, about 35 miles as the crow flies from the Sea of Galilee. So it wasn't too far. And about 100 miles or so from Jerusalem. And I'll show you that on the map too. On the Mediterranean Sea coast. Ancient merchants would travel this distance by camel in a few days. It was a rocky island that gave the city its name, Rock. The mainland city was connected to the island fortress by a causeway. And on the map, I'll show that to you. This helped in trading and in the time of attack, too. Because they couldn't get out there to it. It was protection. But then it made it so it opened up for trade people coming. It was a hot commodity in that day. Tire destruction, thus saith the Lord. Okay, I see the map is coming up next. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Okay, they said from the Sea of Galilee to Tyre, this is about 35 miles here. So that's the distance that they come right over here and would trade with them. And then from down here to Jerusalem, all the way up to Tyre, it was about 100 miles. So it'd be about like us, Jerusalem to Tyre, a little bit shorter than going to Louisville. And I could drive Louisville maybe 2 hours. It took them about 2 days. Rode the camels and had it loaded down merchandise and so forth. I mean, Sea of Galilee, this would be like going over the gospel and back. It wasn't too far. I can drive all the way up to my lake house in 35 minutes. I can leave my little house here and go up there and be on the front porch up there in 35 minutes time. Of course, I'd drive the interstate. Supposed to do about 65, but you know, that's what I can do. Here's Tyre right here. Here's this coastal line right here. This is what, the way I understand it, causeway right here. They built this, and then when they tore down, if they put all this trash in it. So this is the present coastline. So this, what this done is, when they be attacked, they come over here and be this, and then they had to come through this way to get them. But, you know, when God said he's going to send waves and waves, he's accepting, you know, 75 to 100 bolts and camels and horses and everything after. Really, what it's done is slowed it down a little bit. But that's the best I can come up with what we're talking about, showing to you on the announcement and how long it took People came from way down all the way up to Tyre to sell their stuff. It was on the sea coast there. And the sea was a very popular item back then. Tyre at that time was the capital of the commercial empire of the world. They dealt in trade. Situated northwest of Galilee, which I just showed you. And against Tyre, God would bring many nations, he said in verse 3. She would be made a bare rock, a place of spreading nets. And this is exactly what happened. When they took all the trash and tearing the place up, they put it there, and they used that for the nets to dry out. And to my knowledge, when I was reading the history, they say the fishermen still do that today. They use it. Only thing that just goes shows the fulfillment of prophecies. But they use the used for a net, a place of spreading the nets. Fishermen of today even do that. She would be built no more. No more. All testify to the fact that God spoke through the prophets. And this is just, it took several years for them to be wiped out. But by the fact that we can go back there and see, still read about where it's prophesied what would happen, and that sure did happen that way. The island helped the trading capacity of Tyre, and made so that they had a lot more, and they will be, as well as provide a large refuge for the citizen in time of attack. And you can see that. They go across the skies away there, and they have the ocean surrounding them, and it served to them perfect prediction of Tyre destruction. Thus saith the Lord God. God does not lie. He says it's happening, it's going to happen. As the pattern that we've seen in the previous chapter, Tyre offensive was that she gloated over the fall of Jerusalem. God seen this, he didn't recognize this. Caravans that once filled Jerusalem would come to Tyre now that the capital of Judah was laid waste due to the greed and selfishness. Because of this greed and arrogant pride, the God of Israel will take care of Tyre. And see, they won't, this, all these trade people are going to come up with them too, and they just had the wrong attitude. God doesn't like us for us to gloat, doesn't like us to be greedy, selfish, arrogant, pride over anybody's loss. So we all strive to not to be like that. Several predictions, many nations would come against Tyre. Wave after wave of soldiers would come. Nebuchadnezzar and Alexander the Great would come. Tyre would be totally abandoned. It's eventually going to happen. It's going to take a while, but it's going to happen. Small fishing village exists around Tyre today. So it shows that God cannot lie. He got it done. The city of Tyre, way I understand, is not there, but there is down the coastline some small fishing villages around there. As you recognize, people still make their living from the ocean. Okay, so that we can try to get through. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylon, king of kings. He was king of kings because he was the mighty of all the nations around there. And he says, with horses and chariots. That was a good war tool. The Babylon, places like that, had a lot of horses, a lot of the chariots. And the horsemen and the host of many soldiers had a lot of foot soldiers too. And he will kill with the sword your daughters on the mainland. And I think I talk about that. It's just like little suburbs around that's come up. Could be one thing he's talking about. He will set up a wall against you and throw up a mound against you. A lot of ways they did fight the war back then, they was, you know, mounded up so nobody couldn't get in or get out. And they just wait you out. Eventually run out of water, eventually run out of food or security, and that's the way they did that. And he said he will direct the shock of a battling rams against the wall. They had big walls for protection, but the enemy would come up, they build these battle walls, they shoot over big boulders on it, and then they take it and ram it, and after so much time, they broke it down so they could get in there. That was just some of the way that they fought. The horses will come by so many that the dust will cover you. Your walls will shaken at the noise of the horsemen and wagons and chariots. And when he enters your gates, that men enter the city that has been beach. It's just going to be a frightening experience. All and up and down the coastline is going to know everything about this too. With the hoof of the horses, he will trample all your streets. He will kill your people with a sword, and your mighty pillars will fall to the ground. They will plunder your rich and loot your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. Your stones and timber and soil they will cast into the midst of the water. And I will stop the music of your songs. I'm not going to be in laughing a joyful time in the city of Tyre. I will make you bare a bare rock. And history bores to that. You shall be a place for a spreading of the nets. You shall never be rebuilt. You're going to be gone. For I am the Lord. I have spoken, declare the Lord God. That's the way it's going to be. Sad time. All the nations up and down throughout, it was a sad time for them too, because they're going to lose that. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, is here called King of Kings because he's dominant over most of the kingdom. And he was King of Kings. And he will destroy the mainland, the city of Tyre. Since the day of Alexander, and the island has become a man-made peninsula, after conquering by Muslim, it was never rebuilt. Phoenicians disappeared from the history. So the surrounding neighborhoods are going to be gone. They won't be there. Sad times. Well, in the last of the chapter, we find the result of destruction. He says, thus saith the Lord God to Tyre, will not the coastland shake at the sound of your falling? Yeah, it's going to be a lot of people up and down this coastline. That's going to be sad. All the community around. It took a while to get the message out, but they would all know when the wound is grown, when the slaughter is made in your midst. They're going to know about it. Then all the princes of the sea will step down from their throne and remove their robe and strip off their embroidered garments. So it's from the plush of echelon all the way down to the common man. They will be clothed themselves with trembling. They will sit on the ground and tremble every moment and be appalled at you. And they will raise the lament over you and say to you, how you have perished, you who were inhabited in the sea, old city renowned, who was mighty on the sea. She and her inhabitants imposed their terror on all her inhabitants, and now the coastland trembles on the day of your fall, and the coastland that are in the sea and dismayed at your passing. They're all going to know, thus saith the Lord. That's a hard lesson to learn. That's a hard way to learn. But some of us can't learn any other way. The coast states along the Mediterranean will be shocked at the news of the fall of Tyre and terrible slaughter. How sad it was. The best be just like in the United States. Just trembling. And all the whole world, especially Canada and Mexico, and everybody sees it. And all our allies that relying on us for protection. It'd be terrible. Because we're a prosperous, great, large nation. The most famous and powerful of all the sea-faring people had been destroyed, verse 17. Tyre has fallen. Who will be next? The shipping community on the island and the coastland was trembling. The coastland was trembling and completed their own prospects for survival. A lot of times, life each day, and I can remember seeing on the farm in my younger day, where my grandparents, most of the day was just spent just for survival. The doom is here. I don't have time to read these last two things, but verse 21 says, I will bring you to a dreadful end, and you shall be no more. Though you be sought for, you will never be found again, declare the Lord God. all because of their arrogance against God's people. God would use the destruction of Tyre to bring terror to the hearts of the other power. I will make you a terror. And he's going to make them a fine example. No trace of her former glory. Tyre would be in the abode of the dead. I don't know what all that's talking about, but it leads me to the idea that they're dead, that they're separated from God. And they're in the bottom of the pit. And when God's punishment comes on you, you don't want to go to that abode. No one will be able to find her in the land of the living. She's not going to be there. The city will disappear. We don't be in that situation. Summing up the isolated condition to be brought by the Lord up on Tyre. Thank you very much. Remember, we won't meet Sunday or Wednesday. Did I announce that first class?